Well, good morning. We're nearing the end of our study of the book of 1 Samuel. I hope you are going to take your Bible and open it to chapter 30. Got one more after this. And then in a couple weeks, we're starting a series on heaven. And I've really been looking forward to that, enjoying the study as I prepare for that. But I was thinking about just the whole idea of why we're looking forward to heaven. Maybe you aren't, and I want to encourage you to be someone that is heavenly-minded, that you think about the fact that God has worked on that. He's preparing. Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for you, and that you would think seriously about that, are you going to heaven? What's going on in your life, and have you been so preoccupied with this earth? And I know we get busy. But there is an element of the scriptures that he says, hey, I want you to realize in Psalm 90, when it's a song of Moses, he talks about the brevity of life. And so to be thinking about the fact that what am I doing with my life right now to bring glory to God? First of all, are you a believer? Have you acknowledged your sin? Called on the name of Jesus to save you because he took your sins upon the cross and he took the wrath of God because that needed to be answered. Our sins are what separated us from God. We were enemies of God. But because of what Jesus did, he calls us to himself and he says, I am king, whether you acknowledge that or not, and I want to have a relationship with you. And so because of that, and putting my faith and trust in Jesus, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I encourage you to do that, and that makes heaven a reality. And so we'll be talking about that in a couple weeks. We're going to have a four-week study of heaven before we go into the book of Romans. But I want you to think about why is the idea of heaven something that we look forward to. The key point of it is that we are going to see our King Jesus. But also there is this part of us that loves our friends. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've been at a camp or you've been in a college situation and you're learning things of the Lord and you're drawing close to these people, that's here on earth. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in eternity to be with our friends? And that's why I want to always encourage you to witness, to share Christ with people, because you want to bring them with you to heaven. And we're just beggars that know where there's bread, and that person is Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we're going to talk a little bit more as we work through this context together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace and patience. And now we come to this story where we're starting to see a turn in David's life. We're seeing him coming back to you, and the whole idea of what your kingdom looks like. Thank you for these pictures and these shadows and these things that we see that ultimately bring us to the person of your Son, the Messiah, the King Jesus. I ask you now that as we're working through this context together, this text, and specifically looking at these verses, that you would use this story, this inspired story, to impact us so that it would push us to share the gospel with others. Because, oh, to have a king like this, he's so different from other leaders. Thank you for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So please have your Bible open to 1 Samuel 30. I was thinking about the whole idea of friendship and friends and how the world, even without Christ, wants friendship. There's a show back in the 90s that was just so popular. I mean, tons of shows have the theme of friends, but this one was literally entitled Friends. Take a listen to the theme song and the lyrics of what is valued in friendship. Take a listen to the theme song for the show, Friends.
The way. Your job's a joke, you broke, you're not back to your way. Like you're always stuck in second gear. When it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year, but
just listening to those words makes you think, that's the kind of friend that I want. Somebody that is going to be there for me. And I did just looked up the idea of why friends are important. And there was a site entitled Very Well Mind. So this is one that talks about the idea of having a good mental outlook on life. And so listen to these six reasons why friends are important. Friends are good for your physical health. And so it lists reasons why that's the case. Friends encourage healthy behaviors. Real friends, true friends, are going to be those that come alongside you and they will tell you things that you need to hear and when you need to hear them. Friends give you emotional support. They literally will be there for you. Friends help build your confidence. There's times where you don't think you can do something and a friend will come alongside. Yes, you can do this. I believe in you. I see things in you that you don't see. Friends help you beat stress. True friends will do just that for you. And then friends push you to be your best. I've had that in my life. I've had friends be exactly what that is for me. So we look at last time we were together and we were in 1 Samuel 29. And remember leading up to that, 27, 28, and 29, we've been having that camera. Remember that camera going back and forth between these characters of Saul and David and Saul and David. So this is going further with David. Remember Achish, who just is enamored with David. And David's been lying to him. And God, three times, God gives David an opportunity to step away from this. And he still keeps pushing it with Achish because he knows Achish really thinks a lot of me. And at this point, we now see David finally heading home to Ziklag. He doesn't have to fight his countrymen. He's been able to get away with this thing with Achish. And we see here that David is, there's a start here for David's spiritual recovery. He backslid. He's been lying. He's been pulling the wool over Achish's eyes. Achish is the king of the Philistines in the area of Gath. And finally, he's heading back what he thinks of as home. He doesn't know what God's been doing in the life of Saul, how Saul sought help from a witch. And Saul is, it's been prophesied by Samuel that tomorrow, Saul, you and your sons are going to die. And it just further shows us the ramifications of how our sin can have impact on other people's lives. And so as David and his men are heading back, there's got to be the idea of high fives. There's got to be, boy, we got away with that one. We're going home. We get to see our wives. We get to see our kids. We dodged a bullet here. And so they've been delivered from this near disaster of fighting their countrymen. And so they're returning now to Ziklag, which is the area that the Philistine leaders gave him to stay. It ultimately would be part of Judah. But when they arrive, their hearts are just broken. Okay? Point number one, if you're taking notes, is note the sorrow. Note the sorrow. Look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, because we're talking about a 50 to 60 mile march, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. So Ziklag means winding road. And so David and his men have gone 50 to 60 miles, probably in a good mood, but they see on the horizon something that disturbs them. And this winding road, life is like that. You think you have all these things straightened out. David and his men probably thought that. They think they have all their ducks in a row with nothing but smooth sailing ahead. But you come to a curve and you weren't counting on what's around that curve. There's a pothole that you didn't see. Amalekite means dweller in the valley. And each time you see them in the scripture, they're an illustration of the flesh warring against the people of God. And that's why God said in the second part of Exodus 17, verse 16, it says this: the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. It was just a prophecy that this was going to be the case. And so while David and his men are gone, the Amalekites have done one huge amount of major damage. And no one is left in the city. But however, there's a difference here. There are no corpses. All have been kidnapped, most likely stolen to make slaves or sell as slaves. So the Amalekites are not more noble than David with what David had been doing behind Achish's back. But they have a purpose in what they're doing. They're going to make slaves of these people, or they're going to sell them. This is sex trafficking. You talk about the whole idea of the scriptures being relevant. People have always been the way people are, and they will always be that way without the Lord in their lives until he comes, until we have heaven. This is the case. And so we come to verses 3-5. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. So you can imagine them coming over the horizon and see what is going on there. And their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. So there's a complete shock going on. They found it this way. Their city had been burned. Their family had been taken away. David understood why his men were grieving, because his house had been burned too. His family had been carried off as well. And so the captain of this ragtag group of people, these renegades, was feeling exactly what his men were feeling. And they cry until they cannot cry anymore. Have you ever been like that? And if you haven't, that day will come. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom. I'm just telling you, life works this way. And it's okay, it's hard, but it happens. And we have a great high priest that understands how we feel. Jesus understands. Well, look at the first part of verse 6. So this is all that's happened. And then it says verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul. So not only did David lose his house and his family, but now his men have turned against him, ready to stone him. No doubt they felt like David had dropped the ball. David was the reason that they had been let down. So already grieving his own loss, yet seeing rocks in the hands of his men, he had reason to be distressed. Could you imagine what that felt like? And that's why I started off talking to you about friendship and friends. I'll be there for you. Right now, David's not experiencing it. So he's lost his family. His house has been burned up. And the people that had come to him when they were in distress, when they were in debt, when they were discouraged, they're turning on him. Look at the second part of verse 6. Oh, yeah. Each for his sons and daughters. So that's what they're feeling. And then it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. This is where it starts. This is the turning point. This is what we must do to get back all that has been ripped off by the enemy. David couldn't depend on his men. They were angry with him. There was no one to pat him on the back and say, this is going to be okay. There is no one to wipe away his tears. Saul was a person that went away from God. David went toward the Lord. Listen to this song, Psalm 25, verses 16 through 20. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. So this is that country and western song where he's strumming on the guitar and his family has been taken from him. All his friends are no more. And he is hurting as he sings that song. But he cries out to the Lord. He goes to the Lord. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I know that it may feel like, what good will it do? But I want to encourage you, go to the Lord and see what happens. See what he starts to do. Good verses 7 and 8. And so he goes to the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue. So this is the picture here of David having a dusty Bible, because you remember a few chapters ago, David said to himself, this is how it's always going to be. So he turns and goes to the Philistines. And it works. It works because Saul stops pursuing him. But it isn't working because David is lying. He's deceiving. He's in the enemy camp. And we don't hear anything about God. In fact, Achish talks more about the Lord than David does. But David dusts off the Bible. He goes to the priest, the ephod, the Urim and Thummim, and he starts to talk with God. And the beauty of it is, when these things are talked about, it doesn't say, well, but what does that look like? What, the ephod. What is that? How's it? The scriptures are very careful with how it communicates things, because then we would start to go, well, I need to do that. Instead, he's saying, inquire of the Lord how you should inquire of the Lord in the dispensation of time, in the economy of time that you're placed in. And how do we hear from the Lord these days? Through the Word. And so for him, he goes to the priest. He goes to the ephod. God uses that. He inquires and God answers him. We go to the scriptures and God answers us. And so after encouraging himself in the Lord, David inquired of the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord answers him directly and quickly. You see, unlike Saul, who went to the dark side, David goes toward the light. And since David has come to his senses spiritually, God answers him with this categorical assurance. He will overtake and he will rescue. And so there's a boldness that comes out of that. There's, you could imagine that as he's doing that and then he's talking to his men and sharing what God has done, there's hope in that. Because every time he and his men head out into battle in the Lord, they are successful. So that's where we're at. Point number two, note the success. Note the success. Look at verses 9 and 10. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. And so David was engaged with the Lord, and he following the praise and the prayer. Now we see this pursuit that is going on. And David most likely encountered that brook about 13 miles south of Ziklag. It consisted of seasonal rivers from the area of Beersheba that ran northwest and emptied into the Mediterranean. Likely, this was during the latter rains, January through April, and the brook was filled with these rampaging runoffs that would account for the soldiers who were unable to cross over. So you got to think, God puts all different types of people in our lives, 600 men, strong men, but 200 can't cross. Maybe all that has happened has hit them harder than the 400. And they're exhausted. This word exhausted is related to the term for a corpse. They are literally dead tired. And this is the 200 that we're going to see later that stayed back to guard the supplies and the equipment. So we come to verse 11. Let's keep going here. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. I love the compassion in this. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. It sounds like the meal that Abigail gave. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. I love the reality of the scriptures, that sometimes we just need a meal, you know. He's revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago." Now you see the heart of those that don't care. When they need to get rid of somebody, they do. It just tells us the difference between us as believers, how we treat people, and how unbelievers treat people. It's a huge difference. Verse 14, "We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God," so he knows that David's a man of his word, "that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." So David gives his word to the Egyptian that he will be spared. But this servant that we find here, this servant of the Amalekite, he's left in the wilderness to die. He's asked all these questions. Do you know where the rest of these are at? I find it interesting, though, he gets help from David before he's of any use to him. And that tells me that when we venture out and we spend time with people, we have to understand that sometimes when we help people, we may not get anything for it. David did hear, but he didn't know that for sure. And David is following the law here. Look at Deuteronomy 23, verses 16, 15 and 16. It says, "You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him." And so you see, David is consistent with the scriptures. He follows the law, just like a king that we'll read about later in the New Testament. And look at verses 16 and 17. "And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah." And so you see that they're now dancing. They're happy. And by the way, I think that this is a verse that's probably used in a lot of Baptist sermons. Just that verse. And the reality is, a lot of you shouldn't be dancing. And it has nothing to do with anything spiritual or unspiritual. It has everything to do with the whole art of dancing. But that's a whole nother talk. Just like, throw that out. I've been to some receptions and you just watch some people and they're like Elaine on Seinfeld. Let's keep going here. "And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled." So they come upon this huge party, and if you see that end verse there where it says 400 left, you think that's a lot of guys that got away. But I think that's telling us how big the group was in total anyways. That's a large number of escapees. But it isn't a large number unless they're, most likely there are thousands of Amalekites. And David encourages himself in the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. He becomes engaged for the Lord, and he's used mightily by the Lord. This is what happens in our life when we turn back to God. It's a beautiful thing. Look at verses 18 through 20. "David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, 'This is David's spoil.'" So everything is recovered. Everyone is rescued. They even got more back because it's all the spoil, all the booty from other battles. And David can do with it as he pleases. And he recovered all that the Amalekites carried away. Not some, not a lot, not a good percentage, but all. And this is the Lord's will for us. He wants to taste and see that the Lord is good. This is his heart for me. God is for me. He wants us to recover all that has been ripped off by sin and our flesh and the enemy. Come back home. Walk with me. Just even the fact of not having the guilt of living in sin. It's a freeing thing. Last point, note the sharing. Look at verses 21 and 22. "Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David, and who had been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. So you could think, you could see, boy, they'd be excited, they'd be happy. Look what you got, and we got your wives and children back. It'd be a cause of celebration. But verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. Boy, they sound like the older brother in the prodigal son story. So some of the 400 men who accompanied David into this battle insisted that the 200 who stayed behind to guard the supplies were not entitled to any of the spoil. Even in an army fighting for good, they can have these worthless and wicked fellows. Even in a place that you would think, oh, we won't have people like that, they're everywhere. I'm not asking you to look around. I'm not asking you to name names. But that kind of heart, that selfish heart, says so much. All of us are gifted in different areas. Some are the ones that go and do the battle. And many times we're going to be called to that. But there are some that are gifted in other areas. It's going to be interesting how we will be judged eternally with what we did with Jesus. But this sounds, these wicked and worthless fellows, they sound like this guy that was at this time where Jesus' feet are being washed and then some perfume is being poured on them. And there's this one guy that said that money could have been used for the poor. And he wasn't going to use it for the poor. But his heart was that, and it came out in something that sounded spiritual. And if you were here and you had fought hard and you were like, man, I was the one who fought for that. Why did they get it? But to have an understanding that we're all in this together. I love how in some, as you look at some teams, that the ring is handed out when the championship is done. And people, even in the offices, people that are a part of the whole process, they sometimes are given something as a way of saying, we could not have done this without you. Yes, we have this superstar. Yes, we have the MVP. But you were part of the team. Yeah, but I never laced them up. I never went out. It doesn't matter. You're part of the team. And we see David's response that says so much about what kind of kingdom his kingdom is going to be like. Saul's kingdom is one of fear, one of tyranny. David's got a different kind of kingdom. Look at this, verse 23. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. So David encourages himself in the Lord. David inquires of the Lord. David engages himself for the Lord. And here David is inspired by the Lord when he insisted that the man who guarded the supplies is just as important as the one who is on the front lines. Men, we are under a covenant to a covenantal God, he's saying. Let's be unselfish because God's been unselfish to us. Everyone has his role in this family. Doesn't this sound like another king who said this? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this story is ending gloriously. David and his men get back more than they had lost, enough to share with the entire nation. I like this. We see it in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with what measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Do you have this heart of giving? And that's God's heart as well. This is what we see. Look at verses 26 through 31. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramath of the Negeb, in Jatir, in Roar, in Ziphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakel, in the cities of the Jeremelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. This is giving. We don't see Ziph here because Ziph had turned on David. But if we align ourselves with the king and we do the best with what the job is that we have been given, we're part of those that receive the gift. This is grace. And grace is not about fairness. Fairness is we divide these things up just like we want it. That's not fair. Why do they get it? We went into the battle. And he said, I want to be a kingdom of grace. And when we come to the end of ourselves and we look to him for our help, then we call on him and he responds. And this is the kind of kingdom that David was going to lead. A kingdom where the king is your friend. Remember in John, where we get near the end of the story, John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. He's not a tyrant. I just was watching a documentary on how to be a tyrant. And it goes through all of these horrible leaders of history and shows the playbook that they used. And it's evil. So look at this playbook. This is a playbook of grace. And Jesus is a good king. He's not a tyrant. And we can count on him. We know that when we enter into glory, if we've called upon the name of the Lord, renounced our sin, look to him for our salvation, we are going to be in a kingdom with a friend. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being different than all the other rulers. That you're a king that's about grace. And we love you and we're so grateful for you. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, our King, our friend, we pray. Amen.